The topic for the overall theme for this FCM camp is, have I done my best for Christ? So have you done your best for Christ? Who here says, I've done my best for Christ? Anyone? Of course there is, in some sense we can never say, I have done my best. We always have this recognition that there's more that we can do, there's more that we could do for the Lord. And anyway, what is our best? We have come short of God's glory. In ourselves, we are fundamentally unworthy of salvation. We are unworthy to serve the Lord. And God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to serve Him. So why are we talking about doing our best for the Lord? If you, for example, had to take an exam that was literally impossible, you're not expected to even pass this exam. It's an impossible exam. All the questions are questions that no one can answer. Then would you do your best for that exam? Would it make sense to try and do your best? Or if you're working and you find out that your job has been replaced by AI, there's some robot that's going to do your job and your company doesn't need you anymore. Would you do your best for those last few months or weeks, knowing that no one really needs you? Your work is not really needed. The people for whom you are working don't actually need you there at all. In human terms, in such conditions or such situations, it's a bit meaningless to talk about doing our best. Now, this may seem like a bit of a strange approach to the theme of this camp, but I think it's actually very important that we get this straight in our minds from the beginning. We have to understand why we are even talking about doing our best for Christ. What is our motive? Why are we doing our best? And that's an important question to answer, because without the right motive, we're already on the wrong track. The motive helps us to define and understand what best means in this context. Again, for example, if you're working and your motive is to make as much money as possible, that will determine or at least very greatly influence what your best means and what it means to do your best in that context, because of the motive. And here, as we come to Romans chapter 12, we find that the Apostle Paul is dealing with motive. He begins to apply the doctrine of salvation that he has been expounding in the previous chapters. It's already shown that all have sinned, all are guilty before God, all are deserving of wrath and judgment, and we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And now we are living a new life. And this is a key description of Christianity, to be born again, something we are familiar with. And the Apostle Paul has used this language already. If we look at chapter 6, we glance over to Romans chapter 6, verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There is this idea here of being born again. Of course, we find it explicitly in John chapter 3. But here also, this being raised up to walk in newness of life. We are baptized into his death. We die in him and we live again in him. To be a Christian is to be transformed, to walk in newness of life, no longer to be what we used to be made new. And this transformation is something wrought in us by God. There is a sense in which we are passive recipients of this transformation, of this salvation. Again, as Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2, we are God's workmanship. He works in us. We are his workmanship. He makes us what we are. But this transformation is also something to be worked out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And this is true for all Christians. This is part of what it means to be a Christian, to live this new life, to be born again, to be a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, made new. All things are passed away, all things are become new. We cannot remain the same. To be a Christian is to be transformed. We get no credit for this transformation. We didn't make ourselves new. God did that for us. God made us new. But now God expects us to live this transformed life, to live the Christian life. To give you a small picture of this, when I became a father, my life changed completely. I'm not what I used to be. There's a fundamental difference. Now, I can take no credit for that, really, the birth of my child or my children. That's God's work. I don't decide what my children look like. I don't decide whether they'll be healthy or not. I get no credit for all of this. It's God who gives. God gives children. Gift of the Lord, the heritage of the Lord. But now I have to live this life. I have to live the life of a father. There's something that I have to do in light of what God has done, in light of what God has given. I have a responsibility now, which I can't neglect, I can't forsake. God has done something, and I must now live my life in light of what God has done. And it is something that I want to do. This gets us again to the question of motive. A transformed life, a responsibility to live according to what God has done in us, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But it is something that we want to do. I want to live the life of a father. Because there is love involved, a great love involved. So it is not something onerous, not something burdensome. It is something joyful. It is something that I want to do. There is this driving motive. And so it is for the Christian life. We want to live the Christian life because God has worked in us. Because we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And out of this love, we want to live the life that He has purchased for us at such a great price. We want to live for the Lord who gave His life for us. We want to do our best for Christ. We want to live for Him and serve Him. We want to present our bodies a living sacrifice, as Romans 12 verse 1 says. And that is the motive that we are concerned with. And in order to understand this, we should notice that Paul, here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, grounds this call to sacrifice, to live the Christian life, on the doctrine of the gospel. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. But it is one particular aspect of the gospel that is focused on here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's the basis for the Christian life. That's the basis for this sacrifice. That's the motive for the Christian life. Our apprehension of the mercies of God in the gospel. That's what Paul focuses on here. And this is significant. The call to sacrifice or to present our bodies a living sacrifice, the call to live for God, is not presented merely in terms of obligation. Of course, there is obligation. God is our Creator. By that fact alone, we are bound to serve Him. We are bound to live for Him. We ought to give our lives to Him. He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. There is obligation, but that's not the focus here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Nor is this call to sacrifice, to live as living sacrifices, presented in terms of fear. Although, of course, there is fear of judgment. There is the reality of judgment. And judgment fear of judgment may indeed be part of what drives us to seek salvation and security in Christ, in the gospel. But if the fundamental motive for living the Christian life is just fear of judgment, then that will not be enough. Again, we find this in ourselves. If your only motive in doing something is fear of the consequences, then you will not really do your best. You will not really put in the most effort. You will do what is necessary. You will do the bare minimum. Why should you do more than that? Whatever you do is whatever is necessary to escape the consequences or to hold that at bay. And you have no motive to do more than that. Again, if it's just a matter of obligation, again, that colors what our best means. It affects how we live the Christian life if it is just obligation. But we are besought here not in terms of obligation, not in terms of fear of judgment. We are not to view the Christian life as merely what is necessary or obligatory. It's not like a government tax you have to give, whether you like it or not. You're obliged to give. You pay your taxes, even though you rather not. After a while, it just becomes routine. You do it without really thinking. You're supposed to do it, so you just do it. It's not like a kidnapper's ransom. You pay because you're afraid of the consequences. So I better pay. But you don't really want to. But that's not the Christian life. We're not doing what we do as Christians out of routine obligation, nor reluctantly coerced because we are afraid of judgment. That's not the motive for the Christian life. We are besought here to present our bodies a living sacrifice, a willing offering, without reluctance, not merely out of routine. This is something very active and something very joyful because we are drawn by the mercies of God. That's our motive to live the Christian life, our apprehension of the mercies of God. And that's a powerful motive. If we know anything about the gospel, we know how great is the mercy of God revealed in the gospel. Again, this is built on what Paul has been going through in the earlier chapters. If we know the depth of our sin and depravity, if we know that what is described in Romans chapter 3 really describes us, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. They are altogether gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. Their feet run to shed blood. Under their tongue is the poison of poisonous snakes. If we really know that that is me, and then we know that God has saved us through His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came to take our place, that He, being sinless, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, that my sins are laid on Him, and He bore the penalty that should have been mine. He bore the wrath of God in my place. He lived and suffered and died and rose again, all for me. When we know that, what we deserve, and what we have in Christ, the greatest gift of all, then we know the motive for the Christian life. We are besought, we are drawn by the mercies of God, the most powerful motive. We love Him because He first loved us. Gratitude for our salvation, for His great gift of salvation. That moves us, that drives us, as we sing in the hymn, right? When I survey the wondrous cross. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We give it willingly because we see the mercy of God. He has given us so much that we are so undeserving of. How can we not give Him everything? Then it is willing, then it is joyful, then we really do our best for the Lord, because we have the right motive. We really love Him because He first loved us. We are really grateful for our salvation. We recognize how much we owe Him. Then there is no question about how much to do for Him, how much is enough. We give everything. We give Him our all. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. And that's the result of this motive. That's the impact that such a motive will have on our lives. We will be moved to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's a picture drawn from the Old Testament, where in the Old Testament you had animal sacrifices that were brought, but these were offered up, they were burned, they were killed. This is a living sacrifice, not sacrifice to death, but to life. That is, we offer our bodies to be consumed, not with fire on the altar, but to be consumed in serving the Lord, doing His will. Our bodies are spent and used up, not to satisfy our own ambitions or our own desires, but to serve the Lord, to do His will, to do what He wants us to do. The body that used to perform my will is now surrendered to perform God's will. The body that performs all the activities of life has been presented to God as a living sacrifice. These hands, these feet, these eyes, these lips, these ears have been presented to God. So everything that I do with these hands, with these feet, and so on, is for God. It is a sacrifice unto Him. And this is something that we do willingly, deliberately, joyfully. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. It is a deliberate, willing act flowing from the gospel. The moment we recognize, believe, and accept God's mercies in the gospel, we commit ourselves to this act of sacrifice, to doing His will, not our own. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. We recognize that Christ took us from the filth of our sins and washed us in His own blood, redeemed us from death and hell, that we are bought with a price, body and soul. So we glorify God, body and soul. We willingly offer to Him what is already His. It has already been purchased. It belongs to the Lord. He redeemed it and ransomed it for Himself. Our bodies, our lives belong to Him. And now we willingly offer to Him what He has already purchased. That's the Christian life. And that is what best means. To do my best for Christ with this right motive means that every area of my life is surrendered to the will of God, conformed to His will. Not mine. My life is for Christ, not for self. The goal of my life is His pleasure, not mine. That is to say, my pleasure is found in His pleasure. I align myself completely to Him. I find my joy in Him. I find my delight in Him, in doing His will. This is again a sacrifice. A willing and a living sacrifice. This also implies something about the condition of our bodies. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Again, in the Old Testament, the animals offered to God had to be without blemish, right? They had to be spotless. They had to be clean. They had to be without blemish. So also here, when we present our bodies to God, we are to present something holy to God. We are to present something that is really sanctified, purified, something that is acceptable to Him. We have been given new life in Christ, not so we can mess it up and corrupt it by doing all the things that we used to do. Not returning like the dog to his vomit, or like the sow to wallowing in the mire. The Christian life, if we live as an act of sacrifice to God, we must live holy lives. We must strive to be holy, devoted to God, not divided in our affections, pure, sanctified by His Word, by His Spirit, not defiled by sin. So if we are to live the Christian life, to do our best for Christ out of this motive, then we have to be mindful of all the things that we do, all the places that we go, all the things that we say, all that we listen to or observe and see. Again, this body has been presented as a living sacrifice. So where do these feet take me? What do my eyes linger on? What do my ears hear? What do my lips say? All these things must be holy because our lives belong to the Lord. The Christian life that we live is meant to be holy unto God. Again, this helps us to do our best because everything that we reach out to do, we remember this hand has been presented as a living sacrifice to God. Therefore, what I do must be holy. Therefore, what I do must be acceptable to Him. Therefore, I must do my best for Him. But also wonderfully, again, as Paul says here, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And that's not something to take for granted. This acceptability is in Christ. It's because we are washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. Before, if we wanted to offer anything to God, all that we had were filthy rags, not acceptable to Him. Our lives were not acceptable. Our bodies were not acceptable. Defiled and corrupt, filthy rags, all our righteousness. But now in Christ, this life that we live is acceptable to God. And that's a privilege not to be taken for granted. Even the sacrifice of praise, when we sing hymns, that is acceptable in Christ. So often we do all these things out of routine without recognizing that if not for the sacrificial atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we could not do any of these things. We could not worship God. We could not come into His presence. We could not pray. We could not sing acceptably His praise. This is a privilege that has been won for us by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, to offer something unacceptable to God is to commit a great sin, to bring judgment on ourselves. If we offer strange fire to the Lord, we will be consumed. If we offer insincerely, if we offer duplicitously, like Ananias and his wife, then we are worthy of judgment. We should not forget the privilege that we can present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. It's not because we are great. Again, it's not that God needs us. It's a privilege that we have to live for the Lord, to serve Him, to render unto Him such a sacrifice. And finally, Paul says here, this is our reasonable service. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This life of doing our best for Christ, this life of a living sacrifice, is our reasonable service. That means, first of all, that nothing else is acceptable to God. Nothing else but a life of doing His will, a life that is surrendered to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve Him and live for Him. The proper and right response to the gospel is this and nothing else. A life that is lived truly in light of the mercies of God, doing the will of God. This means that things that we invent on our own and bring to God are not acceptable, not reasonable service. And there are many who have tried this. There are many who have thought that if I am to do my best, of course they don't use that term, but effectively that's what it means. If I am to do my best for Christ, if my life is to be acceptable, I must go beyond. I must do more than others. I must live a life of asceticism. I must whip myself and starve myself and go and live in a cave and live on top of a pillar. Then I am holy. Then I am pious. Then God is pleased with me. And that's not reasonable service. That's vain service. I must go on pilgrimage. I must go this place, that place, see this place, that place. I must climb up the steps on my knees. That's not reasonable service, because the Lord never asked us to do that. This is like the many on that last day who will say to the Lord, 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 haven't we done this? Haven't we done that in your name? Many great and mighty works in your name. The Lord says, I never knew you. If you want to build your house on the rock, hear and do the will of the Father in heaven. That's doing our best for Christ. It is guided, directed by the will of God, revealed to us in His Word. That's what we give ourselves to do. That's our reasonable service. Not things that we invent, but what God requires, a life that is lived in obedience to His will. We'll see more of that through Romans chapter 12, a description of such a life. That is what guides us as we seek to do our best. That's our reasonable service, nothing else. But also, secondly, nothing less than this is acceptable. Nothing less than a whole life surrendered to Christ, to live for Him, to do His will, to keep back part of our lives, is most heinous. To say to God, you can have all this, but not this. This part is mine. There's no such thing. If we are bought, redeemed, ransomed, body and soul, then it all belongs to the Lord. And all must be presented and offered up to Him. To offer our lives totally to God is our reasonable service. To keep back anything is unreasonable, because the Lord has redeemed it all by His sacrifice. How can we continue to harbor any cherished sin, any wicked habit, any worldly indulgence? How can we offer to God only the dregs of our time and say the rest is for me to enjoy myself? That's not our reasonable service. We must give Him everything. It all belongs to Him. There must be no secret ambition apart from the will of God. There must be no competing affection apart from the love of God. Our reasonable service is to offer willingly to God what He has already bought and redeemed for Himself. Present our bodies a living sacrifice to do His will, not our own. And that's our motive, the mercies of God in the gospel. That's the impact this motive has on the way that we live. And that really is what it means to do our best. So again, this question, have I done my best, is not answered by some kind of exam or grade as we are used to. It's not that you take the exam, you get the grade, and then if you get above a certain mark, then you pass or you get an A or whatever. Here our best is measured in terms of faithfulness, diligence, commitment, consecration, giving all to the Lord. And again, that comes back to what we said at the beginning. It's not that God needs us, but it is that He has given us the gracious privilege to serve Him. And it is our joy and our privilege to surrender ourselves to do His will, to be faithful in serving Him. So we are not laboring under an impossible standard. It's not the law hanging over us like a sword to slay us. Because Christ has satisfied the demands of the law for us. Now our calling is to be faithful in serving the Lord, diligent, seeking to live according to the perfect law of liberty. Now the law is a lamp to guide us, and we delight in the law because we want to live in a way that is pleasing to God. We want to do His will. We meditate on His law day and night. Our delight is in the law of the Lord. And that's the Christian life. It is a blessed and a joyful life. It's a life that we are all in Christ called to live. But it must begin with this motive. if this motive is not there, then all the rest is in vain. If we don't love the Lord, if we don't live our lives guided by our love for Him who first loved us, what else is there to talk about? If we don't have this deep sense of gratitude that God has saved us, really saved us from our sins, saved us from hell, then again, what else is there to talk about? The most basic thing is missing. And that's the first thing that we need to do. We need to make sure that we have truly believed the gospel, that we love the Lord because we know He first loved us, that we recognize what a wonderful salvation He has given to us. We are grateful to Him. We must keep that first love all the way through. Then we have the right motive to live. Of course, there's still many questions to answer. How does doing my best work out practically in day-to-day life? How to manage competing things? It's not like I have only one thing to do and I can just do my best for that. There's so many things to do. How do I manage all these things? How do I apportion my time? How much time to spend on my studies? How much time to spend on scripture and prayer? These are questions we all face, and the responsibilities that we have only grow and multiply, and we have to do it all. We have to fulfill all our responsibilities. We are accountable to the Lord for all these things, in every area, in every relation, in every position. We must do our best, but this is not a crushing burden. It's not an impossible maze. It's not a knot that cannot be untangled, because the Lord is with us. We seek faithfully to do all that God requires, and we trust Him to lead us and help us. I can't give you a formula how to apportion your lives, how to work all these things out. There isn't a magic formula. You can plug in the numbers and get the answer. It is for each of us to discover in seeking the will of God and seeking to live faithfully. But it starts from the motive. If the motive is right, if we love the Lord and want to live for Him, then we can trust that He is able to guide us. He is able to show us His will. He is able to direct us. He knows how to do that. Once we get our hearts right, once we have the right motive, God knows how to lead us, and He's with us. He hasn't left us this exam and then gone off. He's with us every step of the way. Lo, I am with you always, the Lord Jesus promised. The Christian life, the life of a living sacrifice, is not a life that we live apart from God. It is a life that we live in constant communion with God, seeking His will at every step, experiencing His guidance. We'll see more of this in the next message. But again, the most important thing is that we must have this right motive, that we want to do our best for the Lord because we love Him, because He has saved us. May the Lord help us as we meditate on these things. Again, I beseech you, therefore, the Apostle says, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel message. We thank you for this glorious gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that He has come to take our place, to live for us a righteous and holy life, to take our sin and our guilt on Himself, to suffer for us the guilt and penalty of our sins. We thank you for such a great Savior that we have, and such a great and merciful salvation. We pray you would help us constantly to have this in our minds, that we will never forget what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We will never lose our first love. We will never forget our gratitude to to the Lord. And so we will want to live the Christian life. We will want to serve you. We will want to do our best for you. We will want to sacrifice and give all to you. And we will delight and rejoice to do these things. And this life will not be a burden, but a great joy. We pray you would help us in this, for we thank you also and trust that according to your promise, you are with us all the way. We pray you would help each one of us as we consider these things, to guide and to lead us by your Spirit and by your word. We commit the rest of this camp also into your hands, and bless each one of the campers, that they may draw near to you and be much encouraged and strengthened also in fellowship with one another. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.